Blog Talk Radio.
So very faithless and perverse generation. Can you say faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted without faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Don't say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on. That's the secret right there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it. Seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
So God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God's people, God!
Hey, glory, hallelujah, shalom, shalom, Israel, blessings to the saints of the Most High. I hope this day and this evening coming into this next day finds you well, that you had a great day. I truly do. Thank you all that are currently in chat room joining me tonight on this edition of Blog Talk Radio. This is Elder Douglas Becker. For those that may not know, I'm glad to have you on board tonight. Appreciate the radio checks very much. Everybody's got a 10, So that must mean it's good. No technical problems. That's always a positive, right? Anyway, glory to the King. Bless you, my wives, in the listening by phone. Appreciate your support. Love and support. Yeah, I hope you all had a great week. Hope you all had a start of a good week. And hope you really tuned in yesterday. I'm sure that you all did, to the message that our Elder Mitchell did here at the Hub while Pastor is away. You know, just a brilliant message. Just laid it out there, how we really need to challenge ourselves. And, you know, because these days are growing worse, the love of many are waxing cold. Are you ready for the challenges of the days ahead? Are you fully vested in the Most High, fully trusting in the Most High? Like Elder said, he had one of the scriptures up there. I don't recall which one it is, but he says, yeah, it's easy to quote it. I mean, we all have no problem speaking it and acknowledge it, but to actually live it and to believe it with unwavering faith, unwavering loyalty and trust, yeah, that's a big difference when the test comes, when the rubber meets the road. Hey, glory to the King. But you may have seen the topic tonight. If you didn't, the topic tonight is stumbling blocks, and I guess it's just definitely something that every little aspect of the spiritual walk we truly need to consider. We truly need to think about it. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not presenting problems, that we're not a problem, but rather we're a strength, and that we're a brother or sister that adds to the whole rather than takes away. No, truly these things have to be asked and they have to be examined. But tonight we're going to go over stumbling blocks. It is my hope, my prayer, as I give all praise and thanks, honor, and glory to my Yahweh, my Elohim, my Master Jesus Christ, our soon-coming King. Thank him for this opportunity this evening. I pray that I can present his word and absolutely true purity, and with ease of understanding. That is my hope. I guess when I do my blog talks, I try to, when I do my studies, try to break it down to the least common denominator to make it easily understood, because I like things that are easily understood. Unfortunately, bad news, I had an extra external hard drive that I learned the hard way that I stored so much. I stored all my studies, my blog talks for the, you know, the last 20 years, blog talks since 2014 were on there. All my AutoCAD drawings, probably what, since 2012, 11, something like that. Many, many, many years of them are history, never to be found again. So many things. So if you got a computer, please back it up. Do yourself a big favor. Please back it up, buddy. You can get yourself a little storage unit someplace, external storage. You can buy some, Teacher Shane is showing some quick backup little gum sticks, he calls them. And I guess some, so yeah, it's because once you lose and it's gone, that you'll never get back. I don't care how good a memory you got, you're not going to put it back together. So anyway, just a word of caution. So let's get on with the study tonight. Again, it's entitled Stumbling Blocks. As always, back up your backups, Brother Ugly said. True. Thank you always again, Brother Ugly, for your diligence in making sure that you're on board for each and every broadcast, that you post the scriptures and the definitions for all the saints to see. And hey, blessings you all that are listening on live, Blog Talk Radio /Straightway. Glad to have you on board. And with that, we're going to get started. All right, stumbling blocks. They can be found in false doctrines and theologies. They can be found in unnecessary burdens and demands. They can be found in wrong examples. They can be found in slanders, lies, witchcraft speech, or speech that's designed to sway and manipulate the hearer. They are enticements. They are bad or poor communications. And so when you communicate, be exact and clear in your communications one to another. Stumbling blocks are poor judgment in communications. Your outward adornings, how you dress, can be stumbling blocks before others. Stumbling blocks are a cause whereby you fall and can cause others to fall. You can actually cause yourself to trip and fall and stumble and come to ruin by things you put in front of your own self. They are confusion, knowingly or unknowingly, meaning that they can be intentional or unintentional. They place demands on others when they don't fully understand the way or have yet to be taught such things that are of the way or of Israel. And they are found in personal opinions, many personal opinions. So with that, we're going to start in the Old Covenant, in the Torah, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. And again, typically my blog talks are all done with the King James Version exclusively. I kind of switch around on where I get my definitions from, but so if you want to follow along with the King James Bible, that's what these all will be coming from. All right, Leviticus chapter 19, 14, verse 14. Yah speaking to the people way back then, thousands of years ago, trying to set up standards and protocol and principle for Israel, says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear Yahweh thy Elohim, for I am Yahweh thy Elohim." Now, dealing with the two conditions of mankind whereby they are not in a position to be able to properly ascertain situations and circumstance, these are vulnerable and open to the realms of attack. That's what this verse is talking about. You're dealing first with somebody that's deaf, obviously at a disadvantage, and also somebody that is blind in Israel. And Yah has put it out there what is acceptable, what is absolutely not acceptable, I should say, when you're dealing with these two types of individuals, two types of people. You know, before the blind, those who cannot see and placing obstacles in their way will cause them to fall. And this could be literally, which I don't know what somebody would do purposely just to watch somebody that's blind trip and fall and hurt themselves by doing that, or not doing something to keep them from falling, not pulling them out away of an obstacle. And it also can be figuratively, as in a spiritual sense. This, of course, spiritually means to, before the blind, those who cannot see and placing obstacles in their way will cause them to fall. This, of course, spiritually means to apostatize, to fall away, to turn back, to return again. And these are also people that you can take advantage of. You can fool them. You can pray. And I'm talking not so much in the literal physical sense. I'm also talking about today in a mental type of sort of attitude, a spiritual type of attack against your brothers, sisters, or other people. And whatever is meant for the natural is also more so left meant for the spiritual, if you understand what I'm saying. All right, the word stumbling block in this particular scripture verse, Leviticus 19, verse 14, it's from the Hebrew 43:83, and it means a stumbling block. Literally or figuratively, it's an obstacle. This is from the Strong's lexicon, Hebrew lexicon. Enticement, it means scruples. It's caused to a fall, an offense, things offered, ruin, stumbling blocks. So all mixed up in here, we're not to put an enticement before the blind. We're not to put something to cause them to fall before the blind. Again, these are all considered descriptions of placing a stumbling block before another. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1. All right, 1 through 11, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 11. All right, we got Yahshua speaking to the disciples as they were all gathered around. And he says, at the same time came the disciples unto Yahshua, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they came to Jesus. They had a question, and they were looking for an answer, right? They just needed to know which one of them or who would be accounted the greatest, because if you go back and look in Mark's account, which I didn't put in here, you know, there's a little bit more added to it, so you get a little more depth if you read the other accounts. But in Mark's account, it tells you they were disputing amongst themselves. So they were looking at themselves, trying to determine which one is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So they come and they ask Yahshua the question, again, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, they had a selfish desire to know, for bragging rights or whatever the case may be, but they had a want to know what it was. And Yahshua called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So Yahshua is there, the disciples are there, he summons a child over and has, because he's going to illustrate something, he's going to demonstrate something, because there's something that when you see it physically, it technically makes a bigger impact. It resonates more, registers more with your mind, and it actually has the ability to stick longer. And said, truly I say unto you, except ye be converted, because remember the question was, who is the greatest? And he's explaining to them using this child as an illustration. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now you think about these words, how serious can they be? I don't think the disciples were at all ready for the impact and the depth of those words. I mean, to actually say that unless your state and your mindset changes as like this little child that you have in front of you, you're not going to make it. I guarantee you had their attention then. They weren't even thinking about who's going to be the greatest. Now their whole focus now is on, damn, we got to get into the kingdom of heaven here. How are we as adults going to convert and become as this little child, right? This is some pretty serious stuff. And if you look behind the word converted out of the Greek, it's the Greek 4762 out of the Strong's. It means strepho. It means to twist, that is, turn quite around or reverse, literally or figuratively. Convert, turn again, back again, self about. So what Jesus is actually, he's telling the disciples now, after they started out with this vainly puffed up idea of themselves, he's telling them that unless you be reversed or you turn yourself about from what you are now and become this little child and the virtues and the attributes and the character of little children, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. So he's trying to get this impact, this visual impact across to them, how serious this is. And he says in verse 4, whosoever there shall humble himself. So he's pointing out the key principle attribute of what this little child is. And remember, this is all going to talk about stumbling blocks and all the attributes and all the things that are connected to put something to cause somebody to stumble. So we're going to get there, but keep that in the back of your mind. This is all about stumbling blocks. And wherefore, whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, that same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he's telling them, they asked the question, who is the greatest? Now he's telling them the answer. This is what you need to be the greatest. This is the type of attitude, the type of conversion that you have to strive for, is get out of your prideful your prideful way of thinking, your arrogant thoughts, the way that unconverted men tend to think, right? They don't think on the level of a child that's hungry and looking for direction and looking for knowledge and is willing to be directed and be admonished and be taught. They haven't arrived, but the unconverted person thinks they've already arrived. They're just looking for the next level of pride. And, of course, this is a purposeful act. This is something that you have to put into action to actually strive to get humble. Humility just isn't there. It's something, it's actually a spiritual condition. And I've met some very humble men in my life, truly humble, purely humble, in the essence of the word. Brother Roger was quite the best illustration I think I've ever seen. His character, his nature, just, I guess, for lack of a better, just oozed it. He could just sense it, feel it. That was his essence. That's what was working in him, and you couldn't miss it. All right, the word humble. This is in the Thayer definition, as used in Matthew 18:4. Wheresoever, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, or make yourself, or present yourself in this condition, ready yourself in this condition. It's out of the Thayer. It means to make low, to bring low, to level, reduce to a plane. Metaphorically, to bring into a humble condition, reduced to meaner circumstances. To assign a lower rank or place to a base. To be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded. To be humbled or abase myself by humble living. That child didn't think he was anything. He was just a child. But these adult men, these disciples, they already determined themselves that they were worthy of something greater just by virtue of who they were, not because they could actually humble themselves and be taught and get more purified. To lower, to press. Of one's soul, bring down one's pride, to have a modest opinion of oneself. To behave in an unassuming manner, not a false modest opinion, but a truthful modest opinion. To devoid of all haughtiness. I mean, when Paul said, I'm the least of all men, he was truly humble in that. And that's the character that he carried about himself. And he knew that he didn't have all the answers, that he was counting on the Most High to lead him, to guide him. And besides that, he had a greater fear because he was speaking to the people. Right, and Paul was not about to go ahead and start putting his own doctrine out there or whatever else he might speak, because he would have definitely caused these people to trip and fall. He would have placed stumbling blocks in front of them. Some years ago, I don't remember when it was, a long time ago. My God, it feels like a whole nother era gone by. But myself and Pastor Dow, we had an 85 Cutlass. It was kind of a tan-colored Cutlass. I think the interior was brown. I do remember that car. We had an 85 Cutlass, and him and I were going to Lafayette to do something. And as we were traveling the road, he asked me. I was a brother, and he said, hey, Brother Doug, he said, I need to ask you a question. And I said, yes, sir. He said, he asked me if I knew what help me, Jesus. It's been so many years. But one of the greatest attributes, the most important attribute to carry about yourself, and, of course, the most important condition or spiritual aspect, it was something like that. And I'm sorry, I wish I could remember the exact words, but a lot of stuff escapes me now. But his answer, I said, no, yes, sir, what is it? Of course I want to know what it is, you know. And he said, well, it's to be humble. If you want to get anywhere in the kingdom of Yah and put yourself in a position where you can grow and you can learn, you can be righteous, you can strive, you can grow in holiness and righteousness and virtue and all the positive and the fruits of the Spirit, just remain humble. He told me that so many years ago. Never forgot that, never will. Okay, back to it. Matthew 18, verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. But in verse 6, all of a sudden, Yahshua is going to have a change of direction here. Now he's really going to lay it down. So first he's talking about the conversion process to get to the state of humility that a child has and the ability for a child to learn. A child that is vulnerable, to say the least, he's counting on those that are in authority to speak to him correctly. He's trusting in them that are around him to tell him the truth of things, to tell him the fact of things, to not try to deceive him, you know, and he's placed himself in that state to learn. So he has ears that are open to a lot of things. And so again, all the disciples are seeing this. And then he comes to verse 6, but he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, So he's making a distinction. First, it has to be one of the little one with a childlike humility, which believe in me. Now they have to be in Yahshua. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The key word that we really need to focus on in here is the word offend. And we're going to break down the definition real quick of that. All right, it's in the Greek. It's in the Thayer definition, 4624. Scandalizo, and we've heard this brought up in many the Sabbath services, Blog Talk Radio programs. Pastors taught on offenses before and used this word. Teacher Shane did one, I think, right after Passover last year, or right after Tabernacles this year, trying to get people's minds ready for the season between Tabernacles and Unleavened Bread. But the word offend is to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. It's to entice to sin. So far we have an impediment in the way or impediment in the way, cause somebody to trip and fall. We have the meaning of offense here is to entice somebody to sin. But who shall offend or cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. So all these things are working in the terms of what an offense is, which is actually described as a stumbling block, an impediment, to trip, to fall, entice to sin, to cause one to begin to trust, distrust and desert one from whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another what I disapprove and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another, since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing, to make indignant, to get them upset, or put up this brick wall to cause them to get rigid. So we can see here in the application of Matthew 18:16 isn't necessarily as we think of the word offended, because you have to list, but who shall offend one of these little ones? I mean, that would say that if we're actually thinking in the literal sense of what we mean offend, or get somebody upset or angry or envy or jealously, that can't apply, because what it's saying here is that the focus is on the one that actually causes, not the one that receives the offense. So that's the difference. So if you look at it in terms of that it actually is talking about setting before these little ones, these ones that are actually putting on this childlike nature, when there's actually trusting in those around them, looking to learn, to grow, to, but they're also vulnerable because they're all ears and they're hungry. They want to know. They want to grow, right? Well, these are the ones that are most susceptible to these stumbling blocks, these impediments or impediments, to cause a trip or fall. These are the ones that are very vulnerable to be enticed to sin, to spit in the ears, to cause them distrust or desert ones they ought to trust and obey, to cause them to fall away, and to make indignant. So I think you get the focal point of when Jesus said, but woe, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. That's why he's making the point so important that it would be better that a millstone were hanging around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea, to remove him from poisoning one of these little ones or one of Yah's children. All right, that's us. Then allow him to remain. His fate would be better if that was to happen to him. And then when it comes for judgment, what would happen to him right then and there? And he said in verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be. Again, woe unto the world because of the stumbling blocks, because of the enticements to sins, because of adding distrust or causing somebody to distrust and disobey another. So you can remember, you have to put all this stuff into what the meaning of offense means here. Again, woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks, because of impediments, because of putting things before others that would cause them to trip and fall, to cause others to put them in a place to entice them to sin. Woe unto the world because of offenses. one of them that begin to distrust and cause somebody to distrust and desert one who he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away. That's who the woe is on, the one that's actually bringing this in and presenting this. For it must needs be that offenses come. They will come. There are going to be people in your life that are going to attempt to, they're being used by Satan, they're going to be used by the demons that are in them, they're going to be influenced, and they're going to come to you and do whatever they can to try to get you to stumble and fall. Agents of Satan, they've got your brothers and sisters' names and their looks, but they're actually operating under the influence of demonic spirits, and they're there for your downfall. For it must needs be that these stumbling blocks is the enticements and everything else that this word offense describes, that they come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes, or the stumbling block comes, or the enticements, or the ruins, or they're causing somebody to fall, trip and fall, to fall away. And again, notice that Yahshua uses the word world. He doesn't say woe unto the Israelites because of offenses. He says woe unto the world. So he's talking about the aspect and the mindset of somebody. And what is all that is in the world? Again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Actually, when the disciples came to Yahshua, I believe they were operating out of the pride of life. They were full of pride and arrogance, thinking that they were some great thing, and they deserved some great place in the kingdom of heaven, because they were servants of the Most High. What Jesus is saying is that those who place stumbling blocks, who use enticements, who impede the righteous and innocent, which play the part of the viper, talking about those who cause the offenses of the stumbling blocks, who cause the fall of others, are of the world in their thinking and their actions towards the brethren. They have regressed and fallen back into carnality and the unconverted nature and the lack in the love of Yahweh and for their brothers, for the brethren. So verse 18 goes on and says, so Jesus is going to talk about what would be better than actually allowing yourself to be tempted to put something in front of somebody that would cause, entice them to fall away, to bring them to ruin, to cause them to stumble and possibly fall and fall away. Because there's a great anger from the Most High. Woe unto those that by whom the offenses come, or these stumbling blocks come. That's the target, the direction. So Yahshua is going to list what you better do in this life if you've got that propensity to actually run, tell it, to spit in other people's ears, to bring your murmuring, complaining, whatever it is, however it comes. And you can look at yourself all day long and say, well, that wasn't what I was doing, wasn't trying to do. Well, sorry, but that's not the way that the Most High is looking at it. So he's going to give an opportunity here to try to preserve yourself and deliver yourself. And he says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, if they cause you to go out and put a stumbling block in somebody else and approach somebody else and speak to somebody else and demonstrate something in somebody else, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life. So there's still a chance to get into eternal life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And he's saying this metaphorically, right? So don't go out there and start chopping stuff off if you believe this is you. Again, this is metaphorically. Because Yah talks about in Proverbs chapter 9 or Proverbs chapter 6, got to get them mixed up, but talking about these things that are abomination to Most High, and the two of them that he mentions out of the six is hands that shed innocent blood, which are basically are murders, and you can be accounted as a murderer simply by hating your brother, and feet that be swift to run to mischief. And so Yahshua is just capitalizing on these two bad principles and two bad actions by those that want to bring an offense or stumbling block to their brothers and sisters. They have hands that shed innocent blood. They actually want to kill their brother. They may not, you know, literally think it in their mind, but what their words are actually doing that. They're trying to poison them, slow death, who knows what else. Seeds take time to grow. And feet that be swift to run, there's something driving them that they just have to put something in the ears of others or put an example in them whereby they might get others, cause others to stumble and fall. And Yahweh hates These are things Yahweh hates and are an abomination before him. These are the character of Satan, tactics he uses to cause the fall and ruin of many saints. Verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from me. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes cast into hell fire. And of course, I believe Yahshua is talking about an evil eye because it is evil. It sees things evilly. It needs to use the eye to observe and then to speak from the tongue what it believes it perceives. This is an evil eye, one which finds fault and occasion against your brother. If you all can find in another his faults, defects, and reasons to murmur, speak against them, be greatly concerned. If that's what your conscience pays, you're always looking about everybody else and seeing what they're doing and pointing your finger at them. They're not measuring up here. They're failing here. And because you become their judge, right? Be very concerned for that light, because Jesus said the light is the eye, right? For that light which you believe is in you might be darkness. How great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. And that's where we hear the rest of this. For that light which you believe is in you, Jesus, be aware that that light you think that you have, and when it's darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, it's so fooled, so deceived that, again, if you actually can justify yourself or believe that you are being in a righteous way by doing these things. I actually tried to, how would you say it? Believe that you're telling somebody for their good when you're actually trying to bring them down and destroy them, like you're adding to something. Verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And the word despise means to not think against or disesteem. So take heed that you think to not think against one of these little ones. For I say unto you, I mean, put it in your mind, right, to have a thoughts planted in the head and then have hands that are quick to shed innocent blood or feet swift to go to mischief or an evil eye. Don't allow these things to come into your mind. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 11. Oh, wait. How many of us have found ourselves thinking against those which have come under a fault, have found themselves snared by the devil? Somebody gets an open rebuke, right? And you know, it's a pretty rough rebuke, and it's never pleasant, even more so for the one that has to give it. But how many of ourselves, just be honest with yourself, right? And I hope the answer is no across the board, but ever found yourself thinking against those or despising those which have come under a fault, have found themselves snared by the devil, and we place ourselves in some kind of self-imposed throne of justification and judgment? Or how about when someone receives open rebuke? Do any of us find ourselves turning away from such and no longer esteem them in our minds and actions as we once did because all of a sudden we didn't think that they were the person that we believed in our own minds? Yah forbid there was actually something that happened, that they failed someplace, so they tripped and fell, and they got a rebuke, or they got reprimanded, whatever the case may be, and then all of a sudden we just find ourselves despising them. We no longer esteem them as brothers and sisters. They're less than. They're not worthy of that because they messed up. Ask yourselves, you know, again, holding against others their mistakes and faults as if we have already arrived. Dangerous place to be. Absolutely dangerous place to be. Man, you ever see somebody get rebuked, corrected, admonished? Man, take the fear yourself as it was you getting that. That's a safe way to take it. And take heed to your own selves, as Paul said. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. You know, of course, this is clearly indicative of the nature of a child, that children are, quote, lost. Children need direction. I'm talking converted children, us, right? We need direction. We need instruction. We need nurturing. We need protection, as do those who are young in spirit. The babes who can easily be taken advantage of those who are seemingly somewhat by years of tenure or age. And that's not always the case, too. You can have babes coming in trying to teach babes. They have the nature and the experience of a babe and the spirituality of a babe, and they're already attempting to teach and exert what knowledge they don't have in others' ears, whereby laying stumbling blocks or making themselves look like a fool, whatever the case may be. And, of course, that's been addressed here. That's one thing about this ministry is that stuff like that, so thankfully, gets cut off quickly because we have too many precious souls. All right, going to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. So, again, the whole point here, when we talked about offenses in Matthew 18, it's not the offenses we think about it, but it's actually somebody that to whom the woe is going to be, that actually goes to somebody that is innocent and is trying to take that humble childlike nature, and they are basically become a prey, and people spit things in their ears or whatever the case may be to cause them to stumble, stumbling blocks, or bring them to ruin or cause them to fall, enticements. All right, again, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. And then spake Yahshua to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so Jesus describing you, he's telling the people that these people here, he's using authority figures, right? And he's going to show them something about these people that they're supposed to look at, that they're supposed to, take their word for, that they're supposed to trust in his leadership, that they got their best interest, that they're not supposed to buck against or disobey, because you're supposed to obey them and have the rule of authority over you. And therefore, and of course, these two, they sit in Moses' seat, so they actually are the ones that present the law and judge the law for all the people, right? And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Why is it? Why do we demand so much out of others, but yet fail to meet and demonstrate the same demands we have placed on others? Do we have any idea of the mental and spiritual challenges we can place on others by not realizing what we place out there as demands, as direction, instruction, and the likes, right? How easily can we cause the stumble and fall of others who are not able to bear our perceptions of what needs to be done with them? Take, for instance, okay, this is an instance. I got an example that I wrote down here. Just something very simple, something that we can relate to, at least acknowledge, right? So my example here is something like this. Say you got a husband and wife, right? And he has a wife, and she's overweight, right? She has weight problems, and they both know that she's overweight, and he's becoming dissatisfied with her, because of her weight. A lot of times it has to do with appearance. I hope it has to do with health as well. But the point is that, he makes all these demands. I want you to do this. You can only eat this. You can only eat that much. And, he puts all this stuff on here. And that's one thing, because who knows the stuff that's been going on in her mind. She wants to lose the weight. She wants to be pleasing to her husband, but she just has battle after battle after battle. Well, a real husband, what he'll do, he'll look at himself first. Is that my condition? Is that who I am? Do I have some defects in my body that I need to correct? I'm laying all this stuff on, these burdens on another, but yet I'm not going to do nothing. Now, this is what I'm talking about in regards to the spirit of a scribe and a Pharisee. They bind these heavy burdens, but they ain't going to be an example, do anything themselves, because they've got themselves in a position where they believe they're beyond that. It's for everybody else and not for them. That's the point I'm trying to make. But in doing so, they can actually cause people to fall by putting too much on them. It's too much for them to bear. Now, the best thing you do is actually, it has to be done carefully and righteously and in love. And if you're a husband that is an overweight and you're demanding your wife, why don't you get down there and do what you're with your wife? All right, honey, we're both going to eat one meal a day. We're both going to stick to this type of diet. We're both going to eat this quality of food, and we're going to both stay away this. And you actually strengthen each other by doing it, and you bring hope by doing that, because you're actually showing them that you love them by entering the same work, the same determination to better yourself. That's what I'm saying, but these scribes, this pharisaical spirit, will add all these things into somebody and place all these extra burdens, and themselves, they're not going to do anything. And then all that stuff that challenges the mind, look at them, right? How come they can demand all this of me, but their example says that what they just told me, that's something that actually they need to take care of themselves. And all that stuff can enter in and cause unnecessary stumbling blocks and cause people to fall and entice them to get upset, to get angry. And all these little things that we don't think about can actually add to somebody's greater spiritual stress, if it makes sense. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. And that will be verse 10 through, let me see, 10 through, 19, 10 through 19. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses, 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well, we certainly know the state of those who would seek to spit in your ears, do we not? It's descriptive of this verse. The state of those who would cause us to stumble and fall out of the way through things spoken in our ears, because these are sinners. Obviously, it says, consent thou not, meaning that there's something that they presented, a sinner presented to somebody else. Don't consent with them. That's the don't agree with them. Don't come in unity with them right away, right off the starting gate. It's describing the personalities of people as they're flat-out sinners. One of them that whereby offenses are brought or stumbling blocks or everything that would cause somebody to entice somebody. If they say, come with us, okay, they're going to present something in your ears. They're going to put it in such a word that it sounds, it's there to deceive, sounds comfortable. It sounds trusting. It sounds like they're there for your good. They really want to help you in whatever they're about to say. But actually what they're doing, they're going to say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily from the innocent without cause, without reason, simply for the pleasure of it. That's what that means. They want to lurk privily for the innocent without cause. They got no care at all, just for the pleasure of it. Now you ask yourself, who would do such a thing, really? I mean, would they actually come up to you and say, let's do that? No, they're not going to put it in words like that, but that's what it means in common sense thinking. That's what these people are actually doing. Let us wait and lay in wait for blood. Hands that shed innocent blood, right? Right back to this stuff. And they're going to lay waste to somebody. That's what this is, these sinners. So don't consent to begin with what they're about to speak to you, because they're operating out of a wicked, sinful nature. And of course, I mean, they wouldn't use words like let us lay in wait for blood, but they might say something like this. You know, they might say, hey, I bet your brother so-and-so would like to hear what I have to say about this matter or this subject, meaning that they got something important they want to say, so come on, let's go speak with them. You know, there's power and strength when you get more than one or two people together. It looks like then there's some authority building there, right? Some credibility. These sinners, they have no governor. They have no regard or concern for the welfare of those who are weak and vulnerable. Again, those that actually might be in that childlike, humble state, learning to grow and grow righteously and truthfully, you know. I mean, of course, those are there that have been put in position that are aged, and they can recognize these attacks, and they can see the spirit coming in, and that's why most of these people avoid those people like that. I rarely, if ever, very rare, get people that have come up to me, and they're typically somebody that has been part of the ministry for a while, and trying to put things in my ears, you know, and I'm like, what? Wait, no, I ain't got time for that shit. Really, that's what it is. I'm not going to consent to what they have to say, because then I have to deal with the seeds. If I allow them to speak, then I have to deal with the seeds that they may have planted, only maybe one or two, but then you're going to have to deal with it right away. So not consenting to it or turning away from it is going to cut that off that occasion instantly, if you know what I'm saying. So, of course, they're not going to say, let us wait for blood, right? They're not going to say that, but they're going to say, you know, I bet you this brother would really like to hear my thoughts on this, or this sister, I think she needs to hear where she's missing the mark or whatever, but it's in an unrighteous way, right? That kind of thing. And to lurk privily, you know, that's to pull them off to the side. That means to get them alone, right? They lurk privily for the innocent. They're looking for them at the place where they're most vulnerable, right? So that they get them alone, or they can corner them so they can exert mental pressure against them. They can keep speaking to them to try to wear them out so they actually start receiving. And there's people in this ministry that are like that. They'll actually start raising their voice and make it louder until they force you to hear, believe it or not. That exists. And boy, is it just, it's grieving. It's absolutely vexing. And again, it's spiritually driven, right? But the whole point is that they're trying to, whether knowingly or unknowingly, most of the time they'd never admit to it, but they're putting ways for others to stumble in front of them. Years ago, that there was a brother that was presenting, it was actually facts, right, about something in the Bible. And I think I may have told the story, I don't know, but he was out there putting it out there and not thinking about anybody, not thinking about that how this might actually cause them to stumble, you know, having regard for where their soul was at. And I had somebody had listened to this, and he was a younger babe, right? He called and he wanted to talk to me because he was greatly discerned. He was so troubled by what he heard, this other man, especially somebody that had tenure in this ministry, that he was close to just throwing in the towel. He really was. He was like, I don't know what to think anymore. But the man that presented this stuff, he'd have no problem for it, you know, because it was his own belief, and he was right. He'd give two shits about what anybody else is about ready to receive or what is to hear. So that's how careful you have to be. But knowing he'd never admit it knowingly, he was putting a stumbling block in front of somebody or causing somebody to fall or trip. But that's what it was, and almost brought this brother to ruin. So verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as a whole. Again, these are sinners and the sinners that group together. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as and whole, as those that go down into the pit, to swallow them up. You know, it's likened to a grave, similar to the situation as you can picture a grave, to envelop them, to swoop them, surround them, to overwhelm them, subdue them. Bury them in mounds of evil seeds, seducing suggestions, wayward opinions, bad advice and counsel. These are all things meant to bring in stumbling blocks. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have all have one purse. Now they're out there trying to convince others that, hey, come into agreement with us, right? Come into agreement with you. Make a perfect candidate. Come into agreement. You hear what we got to say, man, it's going to benefit you. Boy, it's going to be such a plus. It's going to expand your spiritual universe by huge dimensions, or whatever the case may be. It'll give you a new lead on life or a new up on life, whatever it might be. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood, always trying to leave casualties, but never taking any type of responsibility for the casualties because it wasn't them. They were just being as truthful as they understood in their mind, if that makes sense. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And simply what they're meaning here is that it isn't productive to set a trap that is easily detected, and thereby somebody could avoid it, right? You're gonna use cunning and deceit. But in order for a trap to work effectively, it must go undetected. Must be placed cunningly and carefully in order to snare its target. So the approach, because remember, you're being used as Satan. Satan's going to give you a little bit of cunning for the influence of your mind that comes out of your mouth, and better to spoil somebody and take them into a snare whereby they may fall, cause them to fall, stumble, come to ruin. Stumbling blocks. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own souls. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which take away the life of the owners thereof, whatever that gain may be. It might be material things, substance, notoriety, prestige, preeminence, whatever it might be. But the point is they're trying to take advantage of somebody that has that true humble nature, somebody that is they're desiring to learn, to grow, to heed direction, instruction. You know, you ever seen little chicken, little mother bird feeding the chickens? They all got their chickens around. Geez, the little birdies, right? and they all got their mouths open, and the hatchlings, whatever they call them, and, you know, and they're looking to be fed, that type of thing, right? All right, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So we're covering different aspects of examples of whereby somebody may bring in a stumbling block of offense, and ways that they're introduced to cause you to come to ruin if you're not alert, or to bring you down, to cause you to fall, to cause you to go backwards, all these things, for your own protection. You have to shut the doors to these things. All right, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And now, all ye priests, this commandment is for you. So, yeah, right away, so through the prophet Malachi, Yah is clearly speaking to only one group of people, and he's got their attention. This is only for you, it's not for everybody else. And Yah's got their attention through Malachi, and he definitely got something to say to him. And if he's got that kind of attention, it's probably not going to be a word of encouragement, because he's definitely upset. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name by properly representing me and my law, statute, and commandments, saith Yahweh of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. So this is going to be your punishment, because you went against that which you were commanded to do. I will curse your blessings. I will have cursed them. He's going to expose them in front of all the people. And obviously the reason's coming. Why? Because what they've done to the people. Because you do not lay it to heart. No consideration, no concern, no regard, no love, no nothing. Absolutely nothing. They've lost the love for Yah and for the brethren. It's all about them and their selfish selves. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. This is Yah's judgment. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and once shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. Because it was. It was actually made with Levi in the beginning. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to the fear for wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And of course, this is again is Yahweh reminding Levi of their original mindset, their character, their determination at the inception of the covenant, when he established it with them. He was reminding them what they were like and what they were, they were at, and where they are now. Now he's going to spread dung in their faces and make them total fools and make them pay in front of all the people. But why is he doing all this, right? Well, what is the reason? For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of Yahweh of hosts, a direct representative. He was elected, put in that position, had a special covenant made. And Yah had great expectations for this covenant and the outcome of this covenant through the Levites. But you have departed out of the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. So by the simple fact that the Levites lost all consideration, regard, love, care, they didn't care, they were about themselves, they were more about what they were doing. They didn't care what happened to the people around them, took no consideration. Basically, give two shits, right? And by doing this and misrepresenting the law, not fulfilling the law, not being representatives of Yah's messengers here, they caused so many people to stumble at the law. The people left off from performing the law, from keeping the law, which showed they're obedient to love to Yah. And Yah's going to hold these people, hold the Levites, the ones, remember, woe by whom the offenses come. So we see that illustration really way back here in Malachi before Yahshua even spoke it. Woe by whom these stumbling blocks come, by who these causes for people to fall come. Even right here we can see it in the demonstration of what Levi did, because they just lost any care for anybody. Again, they didn't care about the casualties or anything else. It was every man for himself. No love of the brethren. And that's what happens when you get people that go and lay these stumbling blocks in front of others through whatever avenue, because of their anger, because of their their envy, jealousy, because of whatever it is, because they believe they have some type of preeminence that they need to speak, all these type of things, but there's no regard there. And as you can see, the judgment that Yah placed on Levi, you better believe, and demonstrating what Yahshua said, it'd be better if your hand or foot was cut off, your eye was plucked out, or if you had a millstone and were thrown into the sea. That's how determined he is to stop this craft from poisoning the people. Again, these people are his children. All right, Deuteronomy 13, chapter 13, verses 6. Deuteronomy 13, 6 and 11. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 11. All right. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. And again, if you look at the list of people that was just introduced here in Deuteronomy, in Moses, when he wrote this, when he brought this forth, these are all people that you would typically trust the most, right? They're all family members, and as the friend was added there, and the words are saying, which is as thine own soul, or somebody that's just as close as a direct family member, right? And that could be somebody in your spiritual family, or somebody in your natural family, or somebody that is your family in the faith. Because this was written to Israel. This wasn't written for people that had separated from, you know, the strangers that had joined themselves to Israel. Wasn't talking about, they could have been talking against, I guess, their family members too. That is true, so let me back that up. But the case in member is these list of people here that actually have your soul, right, that actually have your ear, that you trust the most, that you wouldn't think for a second would seek to try to overthrow you or lead you astray or steer you in a different direction because you have a love for them. Your guard is down. The word entice here, as entice thee secretly, as it's used in this verse, is the Hebrew 5496, Brother Ugly. That's in the Strong's. It means simply to stimulate, properly to prick, by implication to seduce. Entice, move, or persuade. So we have that word enticement come back in again. So, which as thy own soul entice thee, persuade thee, to seduce thee, let us go out to other gods. So they have to put something here, some convincing evidence. They have to say, show you some type of demonstration that is going to turn you away from what you know and start following after these newfound ideas, all right? Whatever they may be, these new theologies, these new, better way of doing things or approaching or seeing things. And, of course, here's the millstone. It's meant for these people by whom the offenses come, the stumbling blocks come. Woe unto them. Verse 7, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent on the gem. Again, right away, turn away. Don't hear what they have to say. If you got the Holy Spirit, and you should, if you don't, you better strive to be getting it, because if you have not Yah's Ruach HaKodesh, you're none of his. You may have opened up your knowledge to receive the truth and to acknowledge it, but in order to be led in the truth by the Comforter and have that ability to discern greatly, more greatly, good and evil, that, yeah, you better get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Meaning conceal, meaning you're not going to hide him off in the corner. What is the term that Elder Mitch used, Elder Rufus, passed it? Snitch game, right? It doesn't matter, son or daughter. If somebody's trying to entice you, to throw a stumbling block on you, trying to trip you up and take you out, to move you away from that which is right to that which is evil, no, don't be concealing that. Because we have the same illustration here. This is how adamant Yah was about this, and Moses putting to the people, don't listen to him, don't hearken to him. First of all, because obviously it's already been spoken. And don't pity him, because this person here is under a spirit, And all he's doing is meant for destruction, right? Don't conceal him. You have to bring this out into the open. Well, here it comes. But thou shalt surely kill him. Remember, this is a personal family member he's talking about. That's how Yah is no respecter of person. This is for your good and the good of everybody. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the... Do you understand with this type of mindset going forward how much that you would watch and guard each other and be accountable to each other, knowing that this is the way the Most High felt about this? I mean, I don't care who these people are. This is wickedness, and we're not going to put up with it. You're going to put him to death. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from Yahweh the Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house. That was the intent, is to get you to go and to believe something else, hold to something else, anything, become a god or an idol, whatever it might be, right? I mean, to believe another doctrine or disbelieve something and start to question anything. A god of thought, an idol of different opinion, right? All these things can come in and steal you away and move you away from the one true Elohim. So here, the only way to get rid of this evil was to, today all we can do is put them out of the camp. Now, we've had incidents of people bringing speculative doctrines, different ideas, different theologies, and it's not quite come to this, but someday it is going to come to this because, you know, all things are going to be as they were. They truly will be, and this stuff is not going to be tolerated at all. Nobody's going to try to come in here and destroy the oneness and the unity by being allowed. But this, again, back in the Old Covenant, in the Torah, this is what Yah put in place. This stuff is going to come to an end, zip, zero, right now and to the end. We're not going to deal with this. I'm not going to allow anybody else to get consumed by these lies. Verse 11, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any wickedness as this is among you. Yeah, and death would bring that's for sure. Oh, well, I can't, that's something, I don't know, that would be, that would really test your mettle, wouldn't it? Zoning, say, you got a husband or a wife or one of your sons or daughters, and you have a deep appreciation with Yah's laws, statutes, and commandments, definitely, take precedent over any thoughts you have of natural family member, whether they're in the faith or whether they're out of the faith, and it's going to be a real test. All right, Psalms 119, verse 165, Psalm 119, 165, and we hear this particular scripture repeated so many times. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Look behind the word offend here again. Nothing shall offend them. The Hebrew 43:83 in the Strong. Hebrew 43:83. And nothing shall be a stumbling block. Nothing shall be an enticement. Nothing shall cause them to fall. Nothing shall bring them to ruin. Meaning the definition of offend. So it's not really the offense that we typically would think about where somebody's mad or upset against one another. Again, those that love the law, nothing is going to allow them to be enticed, cause them to fall, or they're going to see the stumbling blocks of being try to be placed before them. Remember, consent now with them. Hearken not on what they got to say, because your focus is going to be more on Yah's righteousness and his laws and his Torahs and his ways than what somebody else's opinion might be or thought. And again, nothing shall entice them. Nothing's going to pull them out of the way and their place, whereby they might stumble and fall because they have made the law of Yahweh their foundation. That is the root, that is the thing that they always draw from. And so they can always test whatever's being spoken in their ears by knowing what his word says. Sirach chapter 25, 21. Sirach 25, verse 21. It says, stumble not at the beauty of a woman, and desire her not for her pleasures. Again, this is just a demonstration, and this goes both ways. It can be men, it can be women. It's more so particularly women, because women are more advertised than you know, the men are, I think, today. They're more sexualized. They're more, their sexuality is demonstrated more. Their shamefulness is demonstrated more, if I can use that word, in the clothing that they wear when they flaunt it. And, of course, you got the men that have the, you know, out there with their tight clothing or whatever and showing their muscles and whatever. All these things can put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. It can cause them to fall. You can actually open a door, allow a spirit of lust to come in or whatever the case may be. You may be innocent, right? I mean, you may present yourself innocent, but have consideration and care for somebody else and be conservative. Be modest. You know, think about somebody else beside yourself, you know, instead of standing in the mirror for an hour saying, man, I look good. I look good. Hell, I don't even look in the mirror, and that's the truth. What am I going to look at? I'm old. I don't care about my hair. Ask Carolina, man. She waited for me to come to the dining hall so she can make fun of my hair because it's flying in 50 different directions, but I truly don't care. Vanity is not an issue with me. That is just the truth. That's the truth. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I even have to have help color coordinating my clothes, but I can give two shits what anybody thinks about what I look like. I truly do, but glory to the King. Hey, it's just Elder Beck. Now, I don't want to put any type of stumbling block in front of you, you know, and say that you're too full of vanity. No, that's just me, all right? So don't take it personal. Hallelujah. You've got to have a laugh once in a while. Anyway, so stumble not the beauty of a woman, desire her not for her pleasure. And that's also talking about her looks as well, obviously. I mean, we're men. As men, we're made to look at women's beauties and desire them because they're beautiful, and same with women to look upon men. But don't cause for a place to get you to stumble, all right? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, 20 through 28. Proverbs chapter 6, 22 through 28. What did I say? No, Proverbs chapter 6, 20 through 28. I'm sorry, 20 through 28. Alrighty. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Again, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble or be enticed or cause to fall. My son, keep thy father's commandments, the law, statutes, and ordinance, and forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them upon thy neck. There's safety in this. There's great safety in these things, keeping Yah's ways continually in your mind, always meditating on them all the time. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. At all times, 24-7, this is a blanket, this is a shield, right? And again, if all your focus and attention is kept on the commandments and laws of Yahweh, there is very little opening for stumbling blocks to get in, or enticements, or things that were whereby you would fall. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and they're going to shine on them evil deeds, and keep your feet from falling. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after beauty in thy heart, neither let her take away the eyelids. And I brought this in simply to show it, not to illustrate a woman genuinely, you know, is the focus here, but talking about how it happens through the flattery of the tongue and through the outward presentation. Now, if somebody's going to try to drop something in your ear, right, or give you a demonstration or present something to you, they're going to try to do it in a way where they're going to spice it up a little bit to get you to bite off, right? You know, they're going to present it in such a way that it looks like it has to be right. It has to be something that's going to be a benefit, whereby they're just laying a snare for you, causing the trap. And, of course, these are clearly enticements which are meant to ensnare and trap the souls of men and bring them to ruin. These are things which are inviting to the carnal nature of men. These chewy things, as Teacher Shane always says. Chewy, man. Oh, this new revelation. There's no truth, you know, whatever it may be. These things that starts men's mind thinking and starts debates and these things. That's honestly why a lot of times they, you know, hey, I'm not saying nothing against it, and I know the brother enjoys it if it's done in a reasonable manner, but, you know, when they sit down and they do Bible studies in groups, you got to be really careful that some type of pride or some type of, forced idealism enters into there saying, well, my way's right, this way's right, and then you're actually going to see what you're dealing with. So be careful that it doesn't enter in. You know, it's always good to have Yah's word before your eyes and speak about it and speak to each other about it, you know, as you go, as you work, whatever, but be careful how you do it together, okay? The tongue of a strange woman is a voice that should make us uncomfortable, should make us wary, a voice which smoothly and cunningly causes us to let down our guard and open up ourselves to suggestion and temptation. This voice can come from thoughts submitted to our minds, from accusations, false reasonings, or this voice can come from a living, breathing human being under the influence of demonic spirits. So it can come from all different ways, but whether it comes naturally or physically or whether it comes mentally in your mind, consent not with it, hearken not to it, right? Cast down every imagination, take captive every thought. And way back here, we're getting Torah instruction, and all through the book, we're getting instruction what we need to do to guard our minds and our thoughts from allowing things to enter in that could ultimately lead to our downfall. For by the means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. There's purpose here. There's somebody here that, whose hands are there to shed innocent blood and feet swift to run to mischief, who has an evil eye. They're hunting for somebody, that childlike precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You better believe it. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be? It's just a warning, because again, there's dire consequences for entertaining this type of position, this type of person wanting to spit in your ears, I guess, or take you in their clutches. Sirach chapter 32, verses Sirach 32:18-21. So Ecclesiasticus 32:18-21. A man of counsel will be considerate, but a strange and proud man is not daunted with fear, even when of himself he had done without counsel. And of course, a man of counsel, this could be a speaking of a man which has received counsel, and by the counsel is careful not to cause inconvenience or hurt to others because of the counsel he received, he's being considerate. Or it could be, might be speaking of a man which is a man of counsel and knows to be careful in how he gives advice as to not cause the hurt, harm, or ruin of those that are seeking the counsel. He's very careful. He's looking out. He's regarding their person, their soul, their spiritual condition, their spiritual well-being. So he's very careful with his words not to put something in there whereby they may cause him to trip and possibly stumble and fall out of the way. Again, all this stuff has to be considered when either giving or receiving counsel. But a strange and proud man is not daunted with fear, even when he thinks himself he is, even when of himself he has done without, meaning that he's going to do what he wants, how he wants, when he wants, no consideration, no fear, no reverence for his fellow man, or fear of what he might introduce to them, or fear of Yah for what he's about to do. No care, absolutely no care, no regard. He can just walk around smiling, whistling, doing everything else. Hey, Joe, hey, Sally, and whatever the case may be, or introduce other things, other ways. Do nothing without advice. Again, these are safeguards to keep us from falling into the snare of the devil, from getting stumbling blocks placed in front of us, from bringing us to a place of ruin. All right, so just simple advice on how to avoid these things. Do nothing without advice. When thou hast once done, repent not. Don't question yourself or second-guess yourself because admit that you actually needed help and went to seek help and then go back and say, man, what's wrong with me? I can't make this simple decision myself. No, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. There truly is. Go not in the way wherein thou mayest fall and stumble not among the stones. Be not confident in a plain way or the easy path or the path of least resistance. Seek out advice. Seek a counsel. this potentially may keep you from a snare or a hidden trap that you had no idea was there. Or you may knew it was there, and you thought you could avoid it on your own rather than just getting some, you know, guarding yourself and covering all the bases and actually going and getting out of your pride and admit that it'd be the best thing for you to actually get counsel. And so many things happen, transpire in the ministry because, you know, the brethren, they may mean well or they may present it as they mean well, but they didn't get counsel. They figured they could handle it on their own. They figured they could, you know, they're a man. They're, you know, there's no reason they have to run and get anybody else's advice, you know, because they can handle it, right? We got this thing figured out. Then here comes the big mess, and then you have to do damage control. So believe me, it pays greatly to seek counsel and advice. It truly does. And there's no pride in it at all. It's actually that childlike nature, because that's what a child will do, man. They'll go seek advice and counsel. They want to know things. They want to know the right things. They don't want to be deceived. They don't want to make mistakes. All right, we're going to finish up on Romans chapter 14, and that verse is 1 through 13. So 13 verses, Romans 14, verses 1 through 13. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, or not to withdraw or discriminate against somebody that is weak in the faith. That's what Paul is saying there. So don't withdraw yourself from them. Don't discriminate against themselves. And he's going to build on the reasons why. Now, it's obvious that Paul wrote this letter because there was happening in the assembly those who were introducing opinions of personal beliefs that was causing others to pull away from them or getting others to push them away or withdraw themselves from others because somebody was speaking this stuff, right, and bringing a new viewpoint in or whatever the case may be. Well, Paul has to address this. Obviously, it's a real thing, right? Now, why is it not this question, okay? So I added this in there because I think this is very valuable because I've been meditating on this for a while, but it's true in relationship to stumbling blocks, right? And it just dawned on me is that why is it simply that no one ever repents for their opinions, right? I mean, we live in a day and an age that everybody is free to give their own personal ideas and beliefs, but there's no accountability for it. You're never going to find anybody that's going to repent for their opinion because it's just they can just go back and say, "Look, this is just my opinion," right? You know, we can attach that catchphrase to anything in this life and just use it to validate and justify that we are free from any casualties as a result of speaking our own thoughts by simply saying, "Well, it's just my opinion." You could come up with a doctrine and say, "Well, hey, I have an opinion about this," right? And the whole time that opinion might actually be causing somebody to receive a stumbling block. You may think it's innocent because it's just your opinion. And so there's no cause if you think it's just an innocent opinion. You're just speaking your mind. You don't mean to hurt anybody. But whereby somebody is hurt by it, somebody does take the fall for it, it does cause them, bring them to ruin. I don't care. The point is nobody ever goes back and repents for it because they don't think they did anything wrong. And that's a scary place to be. I mean, seriously, ask yourself, who do you know of that actually go back and repents for their opinions when it causes other? You know, they'll say, well, that's their fault. They shouldn't have listened, right? You know, I'm just trying to speak my mind. I am truly very careful, and this is the truth. The best I can say it is that when it comes to things like YouTube and stuff, I am very careful about listening to people's opinions about all kinds of stuff about finances and the economy, and because everybody, you know, what's the old thing? Everybody that, you know, the opinions are like buttholes. Everybody has one. I think that's what it was. But, again, these things, opinions, nobody ever repents for them. They just change and they go on to another opinion. Oh, well, that didn't work out, so we'll try this one. I mean, I remember some years ago that there was a man associated with the ministry. I don't know whether he is or not, but, you know, there was talking about a big downtrend in the silver market. I mean, there was going to be a huge loss, right? And this was coming from somebody that he viewed as a very well-received person, in the financial world. He watched the markets, and this guy gave his opinion, said, man, hey, silver's going to fall. It's going to come down hard. You know, you better dump it now. And this one brother, this not even a brother, he was just an acquaintance, but he went and dumped a whole bunch of his silver, and he took a hell of a beating. But you think the guy that put it out that went back and repented of it, he's like, oh, well, man, take it or lose it type of thing. So, but when you do that to a saint, when you simply say it's your opinion and you cause a downfall of another and just say, well, hey, you know, hey, that's up to them, but I was just putting it out there, right? And you might be actually guilty of somebody else's blood. You ain't going to repent for that because you don't know to repent for opinion. But this is just food for thought, so let me finish this out. But anyway, verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. You know, personal beliefs, right? That's what it boils down to. They're not unlawful. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judges him that eateth, for Yah have received him. So Paul is making it clear that Yah is receiving both the characters of these people, what their personal beliefs and conviction, because they are not violating Torah or any type of law, right? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for Yah is able to make him stand. Yah is going to encourage him. Yah is strengthening him. He'll get him the knowledge of the truth as time goes by. It's not your business to judge him. You know, who's placed you and your opinions and personal beliefs in a place of judgment? How have you esteemed yourself more wise than somebody else that may actually have a weakness? You're actually exploiting this person by withdrawing themselves or discriminating against them. Why worry about matters that have nothing to do with you or offering opinions where none should have been offered? But people like to open their mouths and just speak whatever they want to speak when because they believe they have the right to. And they can even cause bigger mess, right? More damage. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, allow everyone to come to their own conclusions about things that don't go against the oneness of the body. Why do we feel the need to have to conform others into our image and our way of thinking of things? If it's not unlawful, then who are you to institute a law as a judge after the vanity of your own mind? And who are you to present things that agree with you and your line of thinking but are not what should be the case for others? I mean, it's a personal thing. The coffee analogy, some people say coffee's poison, don't drink it. Another person will say, no, coffee's good for you, and they enjoy drinking coffee. Well, none of it's unlawful, so just leave them alone. They want to drink coffee, let them drink coffee. If they don't want to drink coffee, then don't let them. You know, that's entirely up to them, right? But don't become judge and lawgiver over everybody else because it doesn't measure up to what you believe it should be. Everybody has different ideas about things, and we all believe that for some reason that our ideas are always the right ones, you know. But anyway, so Paul breaks it down here, and he's explaining how we're supposed to handle this. For none of us liveth, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto Yahweh, and he that regardeth not the day to Yahweh, he does not regard it. He that eateth to Yahweh, for he giveth Yah thanks. And if he don't eat, talking about all things, to Yahweh he don't eat all things, and he still gives Yah thanks, right? Okay? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or we live unto Yahweh, whether we die unto Yahweh. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Most High. We're all one body, one people. You know, stop the discrimination and withdrawing yourself because somebody doesn't measure up to where you believe they should be. You know, we're supposed to be helpers one to another, lovers of esteeming each other above one another in love's sake. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, arrived, that he might be Yahweh both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Yahshua. For as is written, as I live, saith Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to Yah. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge us rather that no man meaning generic, men and women, put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And this is even more paramount in importance of those who are in positions of leadership, as we have the greater influence in word and, in demonstration and presenting things, not clearly. Again, so this is my last note here. Let me try it again. This is even more paramount in importance of those of us who are in positions of leadership, because I look at myself first and foremost. As we have a greater influence in word because we're trusted to be giving proper advice, counsel, and direction, and admonishment, whatever the case may be, as we have greater influence in word and demonstration and presenting, and if we present things not clearly, right, if we don't paint a clear picture, not having the content and context fully explained, this can lead to speculation and misinterpretation of facts and cause others to stumble. So this is how important it is. This is actually how I deal with myself. So, you know, when you put something out there, especially in a place of leadership, and that might be a husband over a wife or a wife over the children, whatever the case may be, or somebody in position of spiritual authority in the body over somebody that's underneath, right? I mean, the whole point is, though, you want to be clear and concise in your communication, because not doing so allows speculation, might foster confusions, all these stumbling blocks that can actually grow and become a greater threat and detriment to the people that have received them. So anyway, that's the end of the study. I hope that I was able to impart something onto you all, and I hope that it was clear. That is actually my first hope, that it was clear and that it was understandable. And I pray to the Most High that it was. So I hope you enjoyed this. Again, the word offenses, as we found out, it simply means woe unto him by whom the stumbling blocks comes, by whom the ruin comes, by whom the enticement comes, by whom the laying traps before your brothers and sisters to cause them to fall. So remember that always, to be careful in your speech, be careful in your words, speak carefully, speak wisely, because considering your brothers and sisters before you is going to keep a lot of what you want to speak from being said. And be careful of those that don't have any control or any governor, right? I mean, again, it said consent not with them, hearken not to them. It's that critical for your soul and for your well-being. But anyway, I hope you all have a blessed week. Stay encouraged. You know, times are changing. The world is definitely growing darker and more sinister as we see the true evil days approaching. As it says in Daniel, that there's going to be a time upon this earth which never has been nor ever shall be again. We're in that day and age. And it's obvious and clear, and if you can't see it, especially with all the warning videos that Pastor Dow has been putting out there, admonishing the people to get prepared, to get ready, not only physically, naturally, but more so spiritually by all these messages we are getting to help us prepare for, because we're still in the green, whether you're liking it or not, but there's coming a dry day, right? And when things get tough, so-called, you don't have access to the things that you had before. It's you can say you're ready, but are you truly ready? So anyway, keep the stumbling blocks away from entering in your ears and from putting them in other people's ears. But hey, y'all have a blessed evening. Hey, you pray for leadership. Make sure you pray for Pastor Dahl always, as obviously he's the focal point of almost all the satanic attacks, because, you know, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. So, and for his own strength, obviously, because he needs it for all that he does. And pray for the other sheep, the other leadership, obviously, and pray for one another. All right? All right, blessings, y'all. Y'all willing, we'll be talking to you again in 5 weeks. Hey, much shalom.